Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Too many chiefs, not enough braves. Maybe you've heard that saying before, or a variation on that theme. Maybe a saying that's not so politically correct anymore, but hopefully it's helpful for us to think about a problem that can frequently occur in an organization or a group when everybody wants to be a leader, everybody wants to be in charge, but nobody really wants to get out there and do the grunt work that's needed in order to actually work and make progress toward achieving a goal. Think about a football team. The position of quarterback is a critical position. Very often it's the most highly paid position on the team. But even the best quarterback would be totally ineffective without his offensive line out there in front blocking for him. Similarly, the president of the United States is a position of great esteem and honor. But if there were no people in the country, or if the country were in ruins, then that title would be meaningless. Our society honors those who are in positions of authority, and it values those who make a name for themselves and who attract followers for themselves. But in the gospel reading for today, we see Jesus calling us not to strive for greatness in the eyes of others, but instead to roll up our sleeves and to get down to doing that grunt work, that work that is very often anonymous, but that is necessary for carrying out the mission and the ministry that God has called His church to do. So we see Jesus calling us to learn the art of serving. Now in the reading, we see two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, who both wanted positions of honor in Jesus' kingdom. And so they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish that you would do for us whatever we ask." How arrogant, right? Clearly, just right off the bat, we see that they had a horrible misunderstanding of everything that Jesus was all about. They were asking Jesus to fit into their plans and their desires rather than submitting themselves to His will and wanting to fit themselves into Jesus' plan and desires. And yet initially Jesus plays along, and so He replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Promise that we may sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." Again, incredibly arrogant, isn't it? Especially since Jesus didn't just have those two disciples, but He had 12 disciples, but they presumed that they should have those positions of greatest honor out of all of those others who were following Jesus. Isn't it amazing what our human nature can come up with when we turn a deaf ear to God's word and instead we follow our own self-centeredness and our selfish pursuits? And especially as we read earlier in this chapter, Mark chapter 10, just a few verses earlier, Jesus had just told the disciples, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." But apparently, as we see from this request of James and John and the response from the other 10 disciples in our reading, that the disciples had totally missed the point of what Jesus had been trying to teach them. And so Jesus pursued the matter further. And He warned them that those positions that they were requesting had a high cost to achieve. And so He asked them, "Are you able to pay that high price for that degree of glory?" He said, "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" That cup symbolizes all the agony and the suffering and the death that Jesus would soon undergo as He carried out His work of saving the world by being the substitute, suffering the punishment for our sins on the cross. And so Jesus also asked them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with?" Again, not a good baptism like we normally think of when we are baptized in water connected with God's word in which God promises the forgiveness of our sins. but a different kind of baptism, which Scripture sometimes refers to, a baptism of having to undergo suffering, being purified through suffering. And so we see that as Jesus knew would soon approach that baptism that he would have to undergo of conflict, of crisis, of confrontation with evil. And although they didn't yet know it at that time, both James and John were in fact destined to suffer for their faith and for their ministry of spreading the gospel of Jesus. Both James and John are part of that great procession of believers who all drank from that cup of suffering and death while following Jesus and while carrying out the mission that Jesus has given to believers. And so we see recorded in the book of Acts that James was in fact the first of the 12 apostles to be put to death for his faith and for his ministry of preaching the good news about Jesus. And although according to the earliest church traditions, only John, James's brother, out of all of the 12 apostles, was not put to death because of his faith, but he also suffered greatly for his faith. According to that early tradition, there was an attempt made upon his life by putting him in to boiling oil to try to kill him, but miraculously he survived. And he also drank a cup of poison, which he miraculously survived. And whether or not those early church traditions are true or not, we do see John in his later years living in exile because of his faith and his gospel ministry on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, even in his very advanced age. But Jesus had something even more immediate in mind in regards to James and John, because Jesus knew that very soon he would be arrested, he would be put on trial and convicted and beaten and abused and mocked and mistreated and finally put to death. And he also knew that, like the other 10 disciples, James and John would also flee for their lives when they saw this happen to Jesus. And we see that when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John were asking of Jesus, they were indignant. They were furious with their fellow disciples that they would presume to ask for this great blessing of Jesus, stepping in front of the rest of their fellow disciples. But let's pause and think about their reaction. Do you think that they were really full of righteous anger at the impropriety of this request from James and John? Or perhaps were they simply just jealous, envious that James and John had beaten them to the punch and that they had thought to ask for those places of honor, and they had been bold enough to make that request when the rest of the disciples were not quite so bold, even though they may have been thinking about it and desiring it in their hearts themselves? Well, Jesus knows the hearts of people. He is the all-knowing, eternal God himself. And so he knew that none of his closest disciples had yet fully learned the art of serving. And so he said again, patiently and lovingly, "Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is telling us that to learn the art of serving, we must first look inward. And in our hearts there, we reflect on attitudes that we often have, on actions and on behaviors and lifestyles that are often so narrowly focused on trying to get out of life what we want and when we want it. We're trying to fit God into our plans and our timelines and schedules instead of trying to fit ourselves into God's plans and his timeline and schedule. And that shameless request of James and John has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it, when we think about the way that we pray to God. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We want prosperity. We want prominence. We want health. We want wealth and success, satisfaction and security, comfort. Dear God, please don't put any roadblocks in our path. Please don't get us upset. Please don't throw our lives into turmoil. Please don't make us suffer. Please don't interrupt our schedules. When we think or pray like this, we also are inverting the order of our relationship with God. But the proper attitude, the proper situation, is for us to be followers and for God to be the leader. When we think about James and John and their request, it's ironic that they wanted something for nothing, when in reality, in God's kingdom, God wants to give us something for nothing. It's our salvation itself, eternal life with God in heaven, is a free gift from God to us through Jesus. Just as Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the gospel, the good news of God's love for us, pure and simple. Not only did Jesus willingly, freely give up his own life, he also, for his whole life here on earth, willingly gave up the full use of his power and glory as God. He rolled up his sleeves and he got himself involved in the grunt work of meeting our needs, of perfectly obeying all of God's commands in our place, so that he could credit that perfect righteousness to our account in God's sight. And finally, of going to that ultimate suffering and death on the cross for our salvation, giving up his own life as a ransom for us all, as the payment in full for all of the sins that we have ever committed. Jesus became captive, submissive to suffering and death in our place. All for you and for me, to win for us a perfect eternal future with God in heaven. And so that perfect life and that innocent death of Jesus in our place has given us all of those blessings from God on a silver platter, just as we always wanted and desired. Happiness, fulfillment, peace, peace with God now and forever. Jesus' gospel words here in this section overflow, flow so beautifully, become such a breath of fresh air in this world, where we so often see the exact opposite demands and claims about our rights and desires. By contrast, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life for your salvation. And so we see that truly learning the art of serving begins with understanding Jesus' own selfless love and life for us. And when we see that perfect selfless love, that really is a tough act for us to follow, isn't it? And yet that's precisely Jesus' challenge to us. He's calling us out of a passive living and into active living for others. And so in our passive state, we are loved and we're content just to sit there and to be served and receive blessings. But to remain passive, Jesus warns, is the surest way to miss out on life's greatest possibilities and opportunities. That's what only those who seek greatness do. They only seek greatness by remaining passive, by just hoping that those opportunities come to them. They like to be waited on and to be served, but Jesus says that real greatness is the exact opposite. Real greatness is active. Active in service toward others, in humility, being willing to minister to the needs of others, whatever they might be. And just a week from now, a week from tomorrow, is the Festival of All Saints Day. A day to remember all those who have gone before us in faith in Jesus and who now are enjoying their everlasting reward through faith in Jesus, that eternal life at God's side in heaven. And we look forward to that wonderful reunion that we will have together with them in heaven. And then when we get there, it'll be interesting to be able to see if it really is this way in heaven, who is on the right and on the left of Jesus there in his glory and in those positions of honor. But as we see in our text, we know that it won't just be those great heroes of faith that we see in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul, who is willing to suffer so much in his life for the sake of Jesus and the ministry of the gospel, but it will also be countless humble believers who live their lives here on earth, perhaps without any word of acclaim or any great recognition of their acts of service, but people who simply ungrudgingly, faithfully, patiently, actively served others in whatever way they were able to, without any fanfare, without any fuss, without any desire for recognition of what they were doing. Those are the people who rolled up their sleeves and got in and did all of those thankless jobs that needed to be done simply because their hearts were moved by God's great love for them through Jesus. Those kinds of people are a tough act to follow. But God has given us those many billions of humble, faithful believers as examples and as encouragement for us, just as he has given us his own Son to be our Savior. So we thank God for Jesus' great acts of love and service for our salvation. May we learn from him the art of serving. Amen.